figure it out. Because it takes a spiritual mind to be able to, it takes the Spirit of God in through our mind to understand what's wrong, how to get there. See, our mind is conditioned to the information that was designed by Satan. And he implanted that into the world around us, and we grew up with it. Okay? Now, so we get saved because we know why we get saved, because everything else didn't work. I'll be honest with you, that's why most people get saved. I mean, hardly ever do I see anybody doing having everything wonderful going for them and they got saved. It's because everything just not going right. Things are messed up. Relationships are bad. Don't like myself. Whatever. We go to Christ. And then we get saved. But when we look at the scriptures, the apostles became great. Disciples became great. Great men and women of God. But what was going on? Because I'm not changing. That's what I see. And I hear other brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've even looked at some of the writings between the apostles and in my lifetime, 2,000 years gap there, everybody's kind of thinking the same thing. What's going on? The apostles and the disciples, they all change. How come we're not changing? Well, that's kind of where we stopped. We didn't really dig in there and see, find out what the why is. Instead, we all of us human beings, we got together. And I say human beings, that's Christian. We became, some of us human beings became Christians. We got together and we thought, instead of finding out why we're not changing, we decided to try this. Hey, let's come up with a whole bunch of doctrines. I'll explain it away. So we did try that for a couple thousand years or so, or hundreds of centuries. See, I want to do right. I am tired of hurting those who I love. And I'm also tired of those who love me, not hating me, but hurting me. And I bet everybody feels this way. But the thing is, when we miss the mark of doing things right, because God created everything to function one way, and that's correct way, the right way. If you do it any other way, we're going to hurt each other. Amen. So, I get saved, and so I'm journeying on my path as a Christian here, and I thought, so I sat back and I listened to all these different ideas, you know, and I thought, you know, I'm going to try this this is what I call it, because I don't know what else to call it. It's called the hybrid law commandments thing. I mean, the grace, hybrid law commandments. It's kind of what I found out was, and this is the only way I can describe it. I'm describing my experience, okay? Now, maybe you fit into this, maybe you don't. But when I got saved, there's so many different ways of how to be a Christian, seems like. But they all fall into different categories. One is the hybrid way. That's where, you know, I alternate between grace and the commandments. You know, well, I don't steal and I don't lie, but I'll be over here gossiping. And if I get confronted by the pastor for gossiping, well, I'm under grace. But if I catch my brother and sister lying, hey, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. That's what I call the hybrid, back, forth, back, forth. Well, hey, that didn't work for me. So I decided to try this. I'm going to drop the commandments. I'm going to cling to the grace because everything is covered under grace. You can live any way you want. And somehow, God's going to work it all out. That's grace, right? Well, hey, that didn't happen. That didn't work for me. And then God said, Joe, why don't you go to the scriptures? I said, okay, that's a good idea. So he pointed me to a couple of scriptures. Romans 2 and 9. It says, tribulation, pressure, and anguish on every soul of humanity who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. Now, before I go on, God also had me to find out what the word does means. You think, now, God doesn't waste words, right? In the original language, it says functions. And the word evil there is worthless. So basically, he's saying, hey, there's going to be a whole lot of pressure and anguish on every person who functions worthlessly. What is worthlessly? I'm not doing what I was created to be. And I'm functioning in a way that God's not useful to God or anybody else. So I'm going to have a lot of pressure and a lot of anguish. I've experienced a lot of anguish and pressure in my life. Then he said, go to Romans 6:1. So I went to Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? This is Paul talking, because apparently they had the same argument. back then. He says, what should we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace abound? That's kind of the way I look at it. I was thinking, hey, you know, so what? Sin, grace abound. But then Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Wow. Got it wrong. So I had to go back to the Word and learn some things. And here's some things I want to talk to you about that I've learned. And hey, this universe, this creation that God has created is governed by both physical and abstract principles. Paul said we can look around and see the evidence of God, how he does things. For example, there's gravity. Every time I trip and fall, it reminds me. There's a principle of gravity. There's a principle, like even the planets and all the stars obey. Orbiting. Planets orbit stars. Stars orbit the galaxy. You can go on and on. So if we look out there further, the creation that's really far away, they got principles. Everything's functioning by principles. And then there's all, you know, in light. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Okay? Then there's also... there is a law, or we could say principle, law, whatever you relate to, that's also abstract. Like, there is a way to think. We know this. We all do it. But what I have learned is that there is only one way to think that will help me be successful, and there's everything else that causes problems. One principle works, one principle doesn't. But there is a complete expression of God that's been handed down to us from the disciples to us. In Galatians 5 and 14. Because like I said, I went from grace and then I switched and alternated to the commandments, back to grace, and so forth. Well, here in Galatians 5:14 it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. The law of love. Jesus came and had an experience here and he left to the Father, and they put the mind of Christ inside of us. Why? So we can be free from the inadequacy of the first expression of the law or of the principles of God. They were an expression of it, but they were missing. It wasn't a complete picture for us because that's where we were at. Then Jesus said his time, him and they came. They devised him, the Father devised a plan. They came. And now he can bring us the complete expression of how to do things right. So today I want to talk about the law of love, combating wrong desires, and how to be that image of Christ that we want to be, right? Isn't that what we're all shooting for, is to be like Christ, to be Christ within us? Well, it's got to start somewhere, and that's with the law of love. What is the law of love? It's a way of thinking. Like I had shared with Caitlin in her testimony she had earlier today, that love is not about how you feel, it's about how you think. In 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23, let's talk about this way of thinking. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another frequently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruption, a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's so much nuggets of truth in this. We don't have a week, so I'm only going to hit some highlights here to talk about this, okay? This nugget of transforming truth that we talk about is in the Word of God. Here it's talking about purifying my soul. It needs to be purified. But first, what is your soul? Because it says after you get purified, after this soul, whatever that may be, gets purified, then I could be like Christ, then I can minister, then I can have life. Life, no more hurting, no more being hurt, living in harmony with my brothers and sisters and my friends and my family, and what else? Harmony with myself. That's probably the worst place I've got to be in harmony is myself. And to be in harmony with God. This is life. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, if I'll keep walking with you on this journey this morning, because this will make sense here shortly. The law, we're talking about this way of thinking, this law, of principle of love. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to point that scripture out is because it's telling us we need to purify our soul. This first scripture I mentioned to you, okay? So, but what is our soul? It must be something important because it's showing here that it's connecting me between my spirit and my body. So it must be important. There's a theatrical expression of soul. You ever watch it? Do you ever got Disney Plus? Okay, well, you know, you ever read a book? E-book? Whatever you do nowadays? Well, you know what? The way we normally think about a soul is the spiritual or immortal part of us humans, or maybe an animal. Some people believe that. Some people think it's their emotional being or their intellectual. We'll express it in the intensity of how we do art, you know. Some people will express it in how they paint, you know. They'll paint something really beautiful. And then I like art, but sometimes I don't understand. You know, sometimes people just throw paint on the wall and say, that's so beautiful. You know, I'm thinking, what happened? Hey, I'm not an art expert, so who am I? But see, we need to go to the Word of God. That's why it's there, for us to go to it, open it up and figure out what it is we're supposed to know. Well, it tells us in His Word, and we can understand it by the context. In John 12:27, gives us a context here. It says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but in this case came I unto this hour. Let's turn to Mark 14:34. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. I'm going to go to Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, we're going to jump into the Old Testament for a minute. Lamentations 3:20. Lamentations 3:20. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. Deuteronomy 12:20. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thou soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thou soul lusteth after. Now, let's put all these scriptures together in context, together, so we can see what it is. Well, your soul can be troubled. It can feel sorrow. It can experience positive things. It has a memory, and it desires food. You know what that sounds like? My mind. And I know that my mind desires food. You ever not been hungry or didn't know you were hungry till a commercial comes on? I have learned that I will lose weight if I keep everything out of sight, out of mind. Keep it out of sight, I won't think to eat. But man, but it's hard to get away from. You're on YouTube, pizza. Hey man, I'm going to go with you. Thinking. You know, it's like I wasn't even thinking about food. I was doing a Bible study. and I was looking through something up on a, I forget what search engine I was using, but I'll say a picture of some food come up. And then I was like, you know, I'm hungry. I was like, but I didn't take the moment to think, wait a minute, I wasn't hungry until I saw that. It's my mind thinking about it. Because it's not like my stomach said, yo, feed me. Most of the time, it's my mind going, hey, that sounds good. You know, we getting confused between what tastes good and what sounds good. Because I've eaten things that I've made that look so good, taste so bad. different sermon. And the Bible says that God wants to purify this mind. Ephesians 4:22. Let's turn to that. Because there's a good reason why God wants to purify our mind. Let's read that. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires. See, your body has desires, and it has emotions. And my mind is trying to interpret all of this information coming back at it and to satisfy it. But here's the problem. My mind is full of corrupt thinking. My subconscious mind has a lifetime of wrong information. You know this is true because when you go to sit down and eat something healthy, your mind doesn't want to. It wants to reach over to the burrito or the pizza or taco. I learned that I like taco soup. Didn't even know what that was until Amy made it. Because I was thinking, what, am I taco floating around in the water or what? I mean, what's taco soup? So she said, just try it. And now she announced, I had her make it until she can't stand to make it anymore. Find out, like, but you know, it's like, it's because my mind is programmed to feed me certain things, but it's the wrong things to eat. My body needs fuel so I can to live and express God's character, not to necessarily enjoy everything that I eat. Now, God did make things with flavor, so we will eat and have some satisfaction, but we take it so far, it's gotten out of hand. So God is like, hey, you know, your mind is so messed up. See, my mind is so corrupt that it cannot, it is my caretaker of my body. My mind tells my heartbeat to do. Tells me to breathe, otherwise I would have fell over already. Tells me to eat, go to the bathroom, do all these things, circulate the blood, all kinds of things I can express. But the problem is, it cannot successfully carry out its purpose because, to help me be successful, it's supposed to help you be successful. It can't because the information it draws from doesn't work, you know. This is what the Bible talks about. It says we are in bondage to these two things. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and 11. See, I'm talking about my body. I'm heavy down into bondage here. Can't be all that I was meant to be. In 1 Peter 2, 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you. That's interesting. I beseech you, listen. That's how we say it nowadays. You as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly desires, which war against the soul. See, our mind, your mind, needs deliverance from all these desires that are pushing us in the wrong direction. Our mind is dominated by our desires. It's dominated by our emotions. Hasn't you just, you know, you ever had a person get you going from zero to a second of anger just because of something they said? Or they wouldn't respond to you. And I feel dominant, and then you get dominated by it, and you say and do things you really, if you've been in your right mind, you wouldn't have done it. We are dominated by how we feel, and it's a constant war, isn't it? Like, there's lots of times I don't feel like going to work. I do, but it's a war sometimes. Going to work, it's war. Sometimes it has something to do with the job. Sometimes I'm just lazy. I want to stay in that cocoon, my bed, and sleep it out. But isn't it a war? I mean, we want to eat healthy, but we have to fight ourselves to get there. We want to have solid, nurturing, fulfilling relationships, but it's a war to keep them because we destroy them. Here's the thing. We need to do some fighting back. So I've got this war going on in my body. My mind is corrupt. If my spirit's saying, let me out. And my body doesn't know what's going on. It's doing whatever. See, that's what's happening. I'm just like, I'm a walking crazy person. But I need something. But God says, but I've given you something to fight back with. Fight back against this thoughts. It's called the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12. Turn to Hebrews 4 and 12. God did not leave us in this darkened world without something to fight back with. Satan has been working on humanity for a long time. He's got so many devices to try and entrap us, but God has given us something more powerful. It says, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of your soul. There's that word again. Your mind and your spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, your mind and my mind, we are dominated by our desires, okay? And our spirit is dominated by the mind. Now, that's a problem. Because if my mind is under my control of my emotions, then my spirit can't get out. The real me can't get out. Because that spirit is where the image of Christ is. It's where the image of God is in there, screaming to get out of a Christian. But it is dominated by my emotions that has the image of Satan overwritten onto it. See, that's not the way it started out. We were started out as a whole being in Christ, or in God, Adam and Eve. And then when they made a choice in sin, Satan was able to imprint his image onto a part of us, our emotions. And it doesn't like the spirit. And it tries to dominate it. Basically, your mind and my mind, it's just a trash bin of society. Why am I pointing that out? Because it's important to realize that your thoughts are not you. You may have thoughts come to your mind. They could be from the garbage bin that's already there. So you don't. If you're already at a landfill, you're going to find trash, right? You don't have to try that hard. Your mind is the landfill of society. Trash is already there. Now, Satan may come along and dump a little more in there to try to get your attention. But that landfill is not me. It's just where I'm at. And that's important to recognize. Because Satan has got so many of our brothers and sisters in the world, and maybe some of you in here, I don't know, that are just so confused. He's got them confused, and he's got them thinking they're something or someone that they're not. Because they're capable of being so much more. We need to let the Word of God stimulate deep down inside of us to get us to stimulate that to recognize who our Father really is. And that's God. The scriptures can separate the good from the bad, the emotion from your intent, and show you who you are in Christ if you will get in there and dig and ask questions and pray and just get before the Lord and ask, God, please show me who I really am and help me to hang on to it. Colossians 3 and 10. We need to learn for sure what Christ is like, so we can see, hey, does my life look like Christ or not? In every area. It says, have you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge? Means we got to keep putting it in there through knowledge. After the image of him who has created him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, when you capture the image of Christ, I mean, really see who Christ is in the Scriptures. We need to hang on to that. We need to keep firm in your intent of who you really are. Okay? By making a decision of who you are. Then God can do all these great things in you. But you've got to go to a source you can trust, which is the Bible. I'm not going to read these. I'm going to throw them out there so you can check them later. But in Ephesians 2:10, it says, you are the workmanship. Okay, that means I'm under God's control. I'm under him. He's doing something in me. In John 1 John 3:1, it says, you and I are sons and daughters. Now, how much would you give? How much effort would you put into your son and daughters if you thought that they could die if you don't help them right now? When you put a lot of effort into it, I would. What do you think God's doing? God's worried about us all dying spiritually and then no longer be alive anymore, no longer exist. In Romans 5 and 8, God, we are so valuable to God. It says that he loved you before you got saved. While you were still being a hurtful person, he still loved you and was working on you and trying to bring you to him, trying to do something within you. So we need to go to God and see who we are. Amen. We need to make a decision, to hang on to that decision. Okay, I'm almost close. I'm to my last point. How to capture the image of Christ. We've talked about these things just now. We're up to the point of, well, how do I capture this image of Christ that I want to be like? Well, let's turn to James 1, 23 through 25. We need to go to that perfect mirror and look inside. Look into it. For if, it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For when he sees himself and he goes away, he forget what he looks like. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues there, he is being and doesn't forget. I'm sorry. He is not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This person shall be blessed in all their deeds. So if we go to this Bible, what I call the mirror of truth, and you allow it to show you what it's wrong inside your life, if you will look in this mirror, okay, what is Christ like? So you open up the Bible. And you say, okay, Christ looks like this. Do I look like that in this area? Would God treat his friends like that? Would God be that dedicated or not? Would, we can have a pretty good idea where our flaws are if we let God show it to us. But when you something happens between you and a person, go to the Word of God. What does this tell you to do? It tells you to reflect on self first. It says go to the house of God first to clean it up. Jesus said, take that big, gigantic beam out of your eye before you worry about that little splinter in your brother's sister's, you know. Then you'll be able to see it. Check it out. When you got to make a firm decision to do this because it's not something you just do one time and it's going to be okay. Or you practice it for a week and it's going to work out. No, you got to do this every day because Paul says you got something you got to do every day. But you've got to make a firm decision in your heart when you do it. This is what I started doing, and God really started working in my life when I did this. Is if one of the things I did was, hey, I got to have an honest acceptance of what is actually wrong in my life. Hey, that's wrong. What I did and said was wrong, and I accept it. And then you got to decide, what do you want? Well, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. And then you're going to have to decide, that's not you. That's not you. You're going to be what Christ tells you that you are. You go to Christ and say, God, I just lied. I don't want that, and that is not me. That is the imprint of Satan being put into my life. God, I want to give this over to you. Lord, teach me how not to lie. I gossip today, Lord, but that's not what I want. And that is not me, and I don't want to be that way. Teach me how to keep my mouth shut and go to the Word and learn how. If you can't find it, ask someone. But you have to be honest about it. Because I know it's here in this scripture. It says, look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. Once you start to get that glimpse of who Christ is, that's who you are. The Bible says a faithful heart conceals secrets. The Bible says that if a faith, it says in Galatians 6 and I think it's 6 and 1, it says that if a brother falls into a sin, if you're spiritual, you will go and work with them. Bring them back. Be humble. Consider what if you were that person. Amen. See? That's who Christ is like. He sees a broken heart. He won't go there and finish it off. He'll go there and say, hey, let's mend this heart. That's who you are. Because you want to be like Christ, right? That's who I want to be like. That's who I am. But also, you've got to hold on to that no matter what. No matter how you feel. Who cares how you feel? That's what I tell myself all the time. Who cares how you feel? Well, I feel terrible today. Who cares? Because I'm going to be who Christ, I'm going to make a decision today that I feel terrible, but I'm not going to be a terrible person. Amen. You know, that's that imprint trying to rise up in me. But oh no, you're right, you know, you're on your way out. Because why? You are who you choose to be. Because Christ empowers us to do that. Now going back to 1 Peter 1 and 2, we need to walk in obedience. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to live in obedience the best that we can. See, that's one of the things I got down at when I first got started as a Christian. I didn't realize that because I'm like, I want to walk in obedience, God, and then I catch myself goofing up. Well, I do it the best I can. And your best is going to change from day to day. You know, that's what I learned. If some days I'm going to be doing 100%, well, you know, I'll be doing 80%. And then next, I'll be lucky to do 2% next day. Because all the things I'm going on in my life. But you give 100% of whatever you can. If all you got is 10% and, you know, don't drive at 9% when you can do 10. Get my drift? Give it all you got, you know. Maybe today you got a governor on because what you're going through, but you still, I remember I used to drive these old vehicles that have governors. No matter how much you shove that pedal through the floor, that's not going any faster than 60. But I did it anyway. Why? I don't know. I want to go faster. But I look at your life, I'm going to give that. I can't. Today I can only go 40%, but I'm going to govern that thing to the floor. I'm going to shove that pedal to the floor if I have to, and I'm going to do the whole 40. But we need to, by what I'm telling you to do is by doing the best you can, obey the truth that you have and that you're capable of. God's always going to show you a little bit more than what you can do because he's showing you what you're getting ready to be capable of doing. Okay. But first he's going to show you, hey, this is where you're at. This is where I'm going to take you. And then you got to take the steps to get where he wants you to be. But you also need to go every step, guys, ladies and gentlemen, every step as I'm closing, you need to go back to the Bible and to establish your intent. Because Satan is always attacking your intent. And one thing that I used to do a lot is that I would help him out. I said, give me that hammer. You're not hitting hard enough. I would help Satan out and attack my own intent. When the Bible says, you don't do that. Your intent is who you choose to be. I created your intent. You're a Christian. I freed your intent. Choose. So just because Satan comes to me in some way and tells me how much, points out how much dirty trash you've got. You say, yeah, I live in a dirty house, but I got the best housekeeper coming down to take care of that. And somebody else paid for it. So I don't have to worry about them. They're going to do a great job because that housekeeping person has been paid for. And they're the best that money can buy. Then you will be cleansed. Thank you for being with us today. I hope this was helpful to you. Someone out there, I want to leave you with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See you next week, 11 a.m. God bless you. Still on? Okay, house business. Gentlemen, please help me cordon these seats back, please, and help me to bring out the equipment. I'd appreciate it very much. Ladies, and if there's any other gents, please vacate the seats so we can cordon back. Let me think. And if there's, there might, you might want to check on the way out, see if there's